Good to be together again, and thank Chad for our songs. And the last song is going to go along with our invitation this morning. So he was we sing that. You'll see how that fits in when we get to that point. If you have your Bibles, open to Galatians 5. And really, we're really a few cross references we'll be using, but we'll be taking our text out of Galatians 5. I guess. From a lesson perspective, I couldn't have picked a better series to end on. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit. We're talking about what God looks like in our lives is what it amounts to, right? The fruit of the Spirit. What does God look like in our lives? You know, we've made acquaintances here that'll be lifelong acquaintances. We'll always remember Idaho, but I hope most of all we'll remember what God has prepared for us. And that's what the lesson's about. The last lesson of three here, we talked about the fruit of the Spirit. And we'll look at that. I want to be on the road. Have you seen this yet? The road that Saul of Tarsus was on? The road to Damascus. One day we'll be Damask, no mask. Be on the road to Damascus. And I know we have some here that have had it and some people who have managed not to have it. I don't know how. Sometimes it happens, right? But I guess in the words of Olaf, I thought of this morning. If you watch the movie Frozen, some people are worth melting for, right? So as we study this morning, there was no way I was missing this lesson. So I'm glad it was this week and not last week. It'd been a little harder. But let's take a look, though, at the fruit of the Spirit. I don't have my clicker this morning. It's going to drive me crazy. I'm a creature of habit. I'm used to clicky-clicky, and I don't have a clicky-clicky. So I have to do it over here on my computer. We're talking about the conflict of the flesh and the spirit. As we looked at Scripture, we realize we talk about the things that are carnal versus things that are flesh, things that are spiritual, the milk versus strong meat of Scripture. And by all means, and that's one of the points I know we talked about in our Bible class, how we know the doctrines of baptism, we understand about how to worship God, we understand all these certain doctrinal things, but I preach what I have learned, because what I have learned is what I haven't known before. How many of us can quote the fruit of the Spirit and the works of flesh and give definitions for those things? Oh, anyway, I mean, that hits here. That's us, right? We can talk about what for means in Acts 2:38. What do some of these words mean? Well, granted, they're hard words. Attitudes and attributes, behaviors, these, and maybe it's my own lack of knowledge, they're hard words for me. And that's why, and even in Bible class this morning, we talk about word studies. I cannot and will not understand Scripture right without word studies, because maybe it's just my English is bad. Some of you may be good at English, and those words connect to you. They don't connect to me a lot of times. And so looking at the original Greek, they spend more time developing those things. They spend more time talking about other references that show these attributes at work. And that helps provide the picture, and I hope and I try. You know, I do, as in their class this morning, it some stuff might be kind of dry. But I want you to know about these things and use them. And we've talked about how all nine of these are one. In other words, there's nine pieces of it, but we're not complete. We're not, maybe we say we're not spiritual. If we're lacking one of these nine, can we say we're complete spiritually? No. Are we carnal? Maybe not carnal, but we can look at that other list and study those words and understand what they mean. And maybe we have some carnal attributes. How much bad does it take to ruin the good that we have? Well, it don't take much, does it? Right? And it seems like, even in our own life, if we lack one thing or we're weak in one thing, that tends to just end up being a cancer in our lives. Doesn't it? It takes over our lives, even though we may be strong in other parts. And so, as we talk, we look at these are heart issues. These are internal issues. These are core of who we are. It's not just an action. It's actually core of who we are. I look at it like being an electrical engineer by trade and software off and on in my life. And it's our program that we run. We put data into our program. What do we get out? Well, if our heart's programmed right, the fruit of the Spirit is shown. So if our heart's programmed to fuel the fruit of the Spirit, our input goes to that calculator. And outcomes are fruit of the Spirit. Now, it's not automatic. We have to learn these things. And that's what we've talked about and tying in some other things. We are not a victim of circumstance. Paul was not a victim of circumstance. Paul's behavior, Paul's attitude about himself and the circumstances, he was not a victim of his circumstance. What do you say in Philippians? We've talked about this a couple times. I've learned in whatever state I'm in to be discontent, angry, unhappy. No. To be content. And we can take and expand that to these attributes. We are I did a review at the end. So love, joy, peace. That's an intent. But we do those things by intent. It's not because we have a happy life. It's our perspective of our life. We're joyous, not because our life is great. We're joyous because we are spiritual. We're joyous because we find what is joy to be joyful in our life. We focus upon those things. We don't focus on the negative and the things that just and complain all the time about our circumstance or whatever. And there's a whole lot. We've talked about some of that or a lot of that. But it's we're not a victim of our circumstances. Paul was not a victim. Paul was who he chose to be. And certainly we realize another point, I guess, to make on that is about being victims, the victimhood mentality. If it's a sin, we do it by behavior. We do it by choice. God did not define anything that's a sin that's not by choice. In other words, I'm a short guy. It's not a sin to be short in life. But it is a sin to be the works of flesh. It is a sin to lack these things. And so therefore, we have choice over these things. We have the ability. We're not a victim. There are choices we can make. So here's the W.E. Vines, we talked about him this morning, that does, for me, he helps define words, the English words, especially comparing other English words that are used. And this one's probably pretty basic to us, trustworthiness. Of all things in our world, this is one of the attributes that most people say rest their godliness on. Said, well, I'm trustworthy. I don't lie, cheat, and steal. Therefore, you know, I'm a good person, and I'm saved. And to some people, that's the extent of their religious behavior. And I do good to others, right? But this is one common attribute. Nobody in the world challenges this one to speak of. It's, you know, the trustworthiness. And as I've done before, I kind of show the opposite of those things. It's being deceitful. And so there's nothing, no surprises here with this word, to be faithful. And God is faithful. Romans 3, and we'll not necessarily turn there, but one of the points that Paul makes in Romans is it don't matter how bad Israel was, he was still going to fulfill his blood. He was still going to fulfill his promise to Abraham and the world. The Savior was coming. No matter how bad Israel was, there was a one point in time where only one grandson was left. Queen, and I can't remember her name. I hope Kate can remember her name. Killed off all of her grandchildren, but one. Left one descendant. That's all God needed. God made sure. No matter what Israel did, no matter how bad they were, sin and Babylonian captivity, all the things that happened, God was faithful. He was not going to go back on his promise to Abraham. No matter what. And that's a word lesson for us. No matter what happens in our life, be true to our word. I remember a friend of mine told me, he was a mentor of mine, early college career, work career. He says, man, it says, there'll come a time where your boss will bring you in and he'll be questioning you and you'll have to admit and you got to watch yourself because you'll tell him what he wants to hear. We have to be true to our word. We have to be true to ourselves. No matter what circumstance, no matter if it benefits us, no matter if it incriminates us, we must be trustworthy. That's part of that, being truthful, being trustworthy. And I remember that to this day because what happens when we get put in that spotlight? We want to say what they want to hear, don't we? We want to say what they want to hear. We must, to be trustworthy, we must be true to our word. And as I mentioned, it's a core virtue even in this world. Having a sales career of a short time, I would call it, relatively speaking, 6 or 7 years, the sales word, I'm not going to speak real well this morning. I can't get my words out right. In the sales world, basically say anything to get to sell and make the company look good. My former employer, he had a reputation, and some people that I sold, some of my customers said, this gentleman, They want to be beside him on judgment day when Jesus comes. Because he's going to he will convince you that everything that's happened is a good thing and it's supposed to be that way. The idea is, no matter how bad a job he did, it's a good thing. And it's supposed to work that way. You ever had something that didn't work right and somebody tried to tell you that it did? That's not trustworthy. So there are circles of our world where that may not thrive, but we think we recognize that as an attribute and important Christian life. Next two were interesting. Now, I still learned again. I know we went through these, and even for me, I have a vague memory of our study through Galatians. We studied these. The next two are interesting words, and I want to show some comparison with these. But first here, being meek or meekness. When I talk about our word scholars, they struggle with this word. What this word really means and the full effect of this word, just because it's of the nature of it. But it is, in this case, Vincent word study. Vincent is a scholar I use. I like what he says here. A meek person or a meekness as an attribute. It accepts opposition, insult, and provocation. And then an excerpt there, the meek bears patiently, and he quotes here the contradictions of sinners against himself, about Jesus, forgiving and restoring the erring in the spirit of meekness. He quotes Galatians 6 there. So it's meek is one of those words I like to use the term related to that of a horse, and that is yielding. You take a giant animal of 2,000, 1,500, 2,500 pounds, and you can lead them around with a small string. Why? Are they weak? No, they're meek. They yield to you. Now, certainly livestock, that applies to that, and they have the training aspect, but that is to me a part of that attribute. Now, when we talk about it in human terms, it implies humble, it implies gentle, it does not imply timid. Do you remember Kenny Rogers, Coward of the County? Get the name right. Yeah, that song, The Coward of the County. And in that story, that song with that story, the gentleman, he had someone he stood up for, but he was pushed around all this time, and all of a sudden they done something to this girl, and he was not weak. Meek is not weak. The Coward of the County, that gentleman was not weak. And his father in that song taught him, don't fight. You'll end up like I am in prison. You know, right? That was the story of that song. But meek is strength under control. I don't know that Bruce Lynn are listening this morning, but they have those large draft horses. They're the largest, basically largest horses around, and they have a couple different varieties of it, or varieties, breeds, the same thing. Invariably, what happens with horse livestock, they get out, right? So I'm chasing two of them down the road out in front of the house, and I'm thinking, I got a bucket of feed, and I saw a piece of hay string. I made a quick little halter, because they're gullible, feed the cows, livestock comes to feed, don't they? Little string, I tug on it, here we go, right straight to pasture. They're meek, they yield. I'm not strong with it. By no means was I stronger. If that horse decided it did not want to go there, I'm just standing in the middle of the street of the highway, holding on to this giant animal. And Rachel went out there one time. I got a picture. The horses stood, their back stood about right here. They're just giant animals, but they're meek in a way. They're not weak, but they yield. So, and it is opposed to, I think Vincent brought this out really in his definition, opposed to a wrangler or quarreler, a rough, obstinate, unyielding. And this one is where Jesus is our perfect example. And how true is our example except Jesus? And as far as meekness goes. There in Matthew 21, when we study Jesus' last hours and last days, last week, he enters the kingdom on a donkey. What does he say? Here I come as a king into my kingdom, a conquering king is our Savior, right? No. Meek and sitting up on a donkey. He come in humility. He come as a servant, as we looked at our lesson there. He come as a servant. I want to pull this, got ahead of my notes here, which I don't always use. I just got a couple I want to follow back up on here, if I find it. I like Albert Barnes had a comment about it. I thought I marked it, but I did. Yes. No, sorry. There it is. Talking about Jesus, no man endured more wrong and endured it more patiently than Jesus. Jesus and the apostles were not passionate. They bore it all patiently. Meekness is patience in the reception of injuries. It's neither meaning of meanness nor surrendering of our rights nor cowardice. It's the opposite of sudden anger, of malice, of long-harbored vengeance. And that's Albert Barnes, is how he defines meekness in relation to a particular verse referencing Jesus there that I think we're looking at. And so that is how that word is described and defined. Let's continue on, and we see that meekness brought out in Hebrews 12. As you look and talk about that contradiction of sinners against himself, Hebrews 12 kind of brings that out about our Savior, what he endured. In Hebrews 12, and I will read that, Hebrews 12, verse 2 through 4. Looking to Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him, remember, Jesus was God. Jesus performed miracles all over this earth. He could have called 10,000 angels as we sing the song, and there's a reference, the scripture references that. Who for the joy, in verse 2, set before him, endured the cross, despising the shame that come with it. Now he's sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself. There's our quote, verse that Vincent's quoted. lest you be weary and faint in your minds. And so there's a reference there about Jesus and his endurance. We are called to meekness as well, that not be brawlers, not be fighters. And Titus 3, verse 1 through 3, and I like, because the next word is going to help tie some things together in my mind anyways, and maybe it will as yours as well. Some of these, the idea of a Christian being strong, self-controlled, but still being meek. And how do we reconcile those things? We're going to talk about that. But so for the moment, talk about the attribute of meekness. Titus chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. He says, put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no man, to not be brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. Because why? We ourselves were sometimes foolish and disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared. So we are not to be, the opposite of meek is to be a fighter, but we are to be meek. We are to be meek. And then it's a key attribute of unity. One of the key attributes of meek, of unity in the church is that of meekness. That of meekness, not weakness, but meekness. And I added this one in because we've studied it lately. In James chapter 1, we talked about that again in Bible class there. Receive the word by answering back. Receive the word by answering anger. No. Particularly verse 21, receive the word with meekness, which is able to save your souls. I paraphrase that a little bit there. But the idea is how we respond to teaching is to be meek in how we respond to teaching. And so that's an important attribute. We look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 10, I'm sorry, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10 through 12, and how some will just follow the lust of the flesh and not have a love for the truth. They're not meek towards the truth. And that's my paraphrase there, I'm adding that. But what's they look to themselves and they're deceived. We should be meek towards the truth. And we're going to see, as we close out the lesson, because it's attribute of unity, it's also an attribute of Jesus, it's attribute of leadership. And I know my own personal secular job, I sought out what leadership positions and what it means to be a leader. And we have that pattern for us in the New Testament scripture. And we're going to see that. I have an application of that here at the end of the lesson. It's a key attribute of leadership in the church and even in our own Christian lives is a key attribute. Now, I guarantee you this. This is not an attribute of the world. What's the attribute of the world? The attribute of the world that they look for is take whatever you can get, however you can get it, right? Even the idea of, I met a runner one time, in this case, they wasn't going to run unless they thought they could win. That's not meekness. It's not meekness. That's not part of that attribute. So, then here's the other one that's kind of different, but I'm going to make the case how they're tied together, okay? Temperate. And we've talked about this on Wednesday night, so this is somewhat certainly rehearsing. Self-control. That we are self-controlled. And it's similar to, synonyms, we call them in the English language, mastering, having power over. So we see that idea of strength again, like with meekness. But there's a kind of tie-in between those two words. But it's to master ourselves, to have control over ourselves. Continence or incontinence is an antonym. The lack of control or powerless. That is what that word, some ways to look at that, defining that word. So to be temperate, Jesus was temperate over Satan. He did not succumb to Satan's temptation. He overcame the physical challenges and the worldly challenges that Satan threw at him. He was temperate. He was self-controlled. He didn't yield to Satan, nor was he deceived. But in particular, he wasn't overcome by Satan. He was self-controlled. He could have turned those stones into bread. He could have fed himself, but he chose not to. He was self-controlled. And certainly we realize the Jesus perfect example of all these, actually, right? And then the idea of temperance, I believe, also, as we talked about in Bible class, with athletics. Temperance in athletics. In other words, I control myself, and in this case, in 1 Corinthians 9:24, Paul talks about those who strive for the mastery, or those who are in athletics, would be our term today, how they control their diet, and they exercise, I have a couple of acquaintances, and maybe, like, I would call them friends here, that are what I would call extreme athletes. They do things that are crazy. I know some people think some things I do is crazy, but they do really crazy stuff. One of these gentlemen has run 3 races already this year that are 100 miles long in under 36 hours. 100 miles long. One of them, he did running around his block, literally around his block, hundreds and hundreds of times. He's self-controlled. He is self-controlled. And I've asked him over the year and a half, 2 years I've known him, how does he deal with these things? And basically, bottom line, he says, when you do stuff like this, you don't let pain stop you. That's self-control. And I said, well, how do you know when the pain is something that's supposed to stop you? Because sometimes pain is there for a reason. Sometimes we can't injure ourselves. And actually, I never had a good answer to that, by the way. But he also, I know it's a strange thing. We live in Idaho. He hates the cold and hates the snow. I mean, I don't get it, right? No, but so in his world, when it's the worst of the worst, he conquers that. He goes out, I'm going to do this day because it's challenged me. I'm overcoming this. I'm not letting the weather stop me today. I'm not letting the pain stop me. That's temperance. That's self-control. And so we see we have the mental ability to make a decision to overcome things. We're not a victim, again, like I mentioned before, we're not a victim of circumstances. And we can endure and overcome these things. And even astonishing and sometimes absolutely outstanding accomplishment that we're capable of doing. In reality, we live in a different culture from years gone by, don't we? We don't have the physical jobs. Our culture, for me, I have a sedentary lifestyle. I sit at my job, I sit when I drive, I sit when I do this, I sit when I do that. You go back 100 years or plus, a few, most people had physical jobs. You had to physically be active to survive even. So self-control kind of, I guess people conquer those things more. Versus today, well, we don't. There's some things coming to my mind that are kind of derogatory. I won't say those. But we are not, we can struggle with this in this life. We can struggle with self-control and overcoming the things. Yes, I might hurt, but that doesn't mean I have to stop in the physical sense. So we're self-controlled in of our own life. And that's not just in the physical, but in the spiritual. And I wonder, and to be honest with you, I wonder today if our physical lives are in disarray, if we're like a pinball machine just bouncing around here and there and there and not really overcome the physical challenges of life, can we be strong spiritually? I don't know. It's a question for you. Can we be strong physically but not conquer our physical life, as it were? Something to think about. I still don't know about that yet. I think there's a good case to be made that we consider there. But what about this idea of meekness and temperance? Both of them talk of strength, but a little bit different way. And it occurred to me, at least I'm going to present this for your thoughts this morning. When you compare the two, meekness is about how we interact with others. We're meek towards other people. Versus temperance is how we relate to things ourselves. We overcome ourselves. We're to be strong in ourselves, but meek as we interact with others. And certainly that fits with the definition as we look at Ephesians 4, how that fits in with unity. Meekness on how we interact with others, but strong and overcoming how we interact to ourselves, basically. How you know, food, or whether we're challenged with a sin in life, we're strong over those things, but we're yielding to others. Interesting, these two words are together at the end of this list as well, I think. And maybe there's something to that. Two words that are important, they're fruit of the Spirit, an important aspect of our life. And maybe these help us as we study to understand these and see how we might be able to work harder at those things. These are not easy things. None of this list is really easy when you get down looking at it. When you look at Jesus and how he fulfilled and showed these attributes, wow, we have a lot to meet, don't we? We have a lot. We have a very high standard to meet when we look at Jesus, how he fulfilled these things. These nine: love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faithfulness, meekness, temperance. All nine of them. We should be looking to acquire a good measure of these things. And I just quoted all those, didn't have to. But got them on our slide here. Oops. Back up. And the contrasting virtue, if you call it that. I've selected those words. They may not be precisely the opposite. But love versus hating. Being joyous versus being sad. Being peaceful, being at peace, versus being at war in our life. Being long-suffering versus high-tempered. Being gentle versus harsh. Being good versus bad. And we study those attributes. And then we talk about being faithful, and the opposite of that being deceitful. Meek versus fighting, meek and yielding. Temperate versus powerless. Here's where I'm going to leave our lesson this morning. We are in control. We are in control. We are not a victim of circumstances. None of these things should be affected by the things around us, but what the reality is we do. Sometimes we do worry. Sometimes we complain. Sometimes we get aggravated. Sometimes we lash out. Sometimes those things happen. We can work for bettering our lives and showing the fruit of the Spirit. I like Chad's song before our lesson. It was a good song, and as I read that, are we the light of the world? Think about the context of fruit of the Spirit. Are we showing these things? This is our light. Not that slide, the other ones, right? Those are our light. That is the light we show. People see that. People see that. And as we think about these things. Oh, I made a point. I meant to talk about leadership. We talked about Solomon and Rehoboam. Remember them? And I did a little devotional on that, and after I did the devotional on Wednesday night, this passage come to mind. Solomon, it said in our passage when we read that, he was a hard taskmaster. He built his house, and he built the temple, he built the temple of God, and he put so much effort into it, and it said he was a hard taskmaster. Rehoboam, he come back and he said he was even harder than Solomon was. What was Jesus? Meek and gentle. I am meek and lowly heart. You shall find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Was Solomon's yoke easy? No. Certainly Rehoboam's wasn't. Was her burden light? No. What about our Savior? The epitome of leadership. His yoke was easy. Useful is probably a better word. We've got word definitions here. Useful, and his burden is light. That's our Savior. That's leadership that Jesus showed us, because he did not come, or he came not as a conquering king. He came as a king, as a servant sitting upon a donkey as he entered Jerusalem. That is our Savior. Would you come to Jesus? Come unto me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Do you want rest in this life? You're not going to find it here. You're not going to find it in the world. You will not find rest in the world. You want to see the most miserable people in this life? Look at those who live without God, who don't realize the value of Christian living, the value of the fruit of the Spirit. They're the most miserable people in the world. We have our Savior. We have a pattern of life that is best because God said so. Come unto him and he will give you rest. If you're not a Christian, he gives you rest and relief from the consequences of your past sin. You can be baptized and those sins be washed away, never be seen, remembered again. And if you begin that Christian walk and you stumble along the way and you feel like you need to give Jesus that burden, he'll carry it for you. That's his burden to carry. We cannot carry the burden of sin. If we choose to carry the burden of sin by ourselves, we are lost forever in hell. Jesus took that burden for us. We have to give it to him. Would you wish to do that this day? Give Jesus your burden. You can't carry it. So if you're subject to our gospel's call this morning, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?